Good morning. For those of you who may not know me, my name is John. The last name is hard, Melanchon. So I usually tell people just call me John the Baptist. Let me tell you what's going on before I read my text for today. Elizabeth and Zechariah have been blessed with a miracle from God in their old age. Elizabeth has conceived, and she will bear the child of John the Baptist. It is now the sixth month of her pregnancy, and that's where this story picks up today. In Luke 1:26, if you would stand out of respect for the reading of God's word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High shadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your blessings on your word today. And I pray that somewhere today in my words, your words to these people might be heard. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Karen Kingsbury is an author who writes Christian novels. Some years ago, about this time of the year, Christmas was drawing near, and Karen's little girl, Kelsey, who at the time was six, sat down at the kitchen table to make her mommy a homemade Christmas card. When she finished it, she handed it to Karen, and Karen looked at it and it said, "Merry Christmas, Mommy." Underneath was a picture of a Christmas tree, a cross, and Mommy and Kelsey holding hands. Karen stared and stared at the card. Because you see, little Kelsey did not spell Mary, M-E-R-R-Y. She spelled Mary, M-A-R-Y. Have a Merry Christmas. That is my desire for each of us this year, that we would have a Merry Christmas. And let me explain what I mean by that. There are several women in the Gospels that are named Mary. One of them indeed had a world that was upside down. Her name was Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord Jesus drove seven demons. There was also Mary of Bethany, whose world was right side up, because her sister Martha was bustling around the kitchen, dragging around the burden of trying to make sure everything was just so for her house guest Jesus. But Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his words. But the Mary I want to speak about today is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Can we have a Merry Christmas? Now, the theme for the messages that Jared has been preaching is the King who turns an upside-down world right side up. But in this particular case, in the case of Mary, the mother of Jesus, before Jesus could turn the world right side up, he had to turn Mary's world upside down. That is, how in the world was she going to explain that she was pregnant to Joseph? How was she going to explain it to her parents and to his parents? And how was she going to bear the scandal and the scorn that would surely be hers in the little village of Nazareth? My prayer this morning is that our Christmases will not be just another ordinary, routine Christmas, but that the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, would turn our worlds upside down this Christmas so he could turn them back right side up. In order for us to have a Merry Christmas, we have to do four things. First of all, we have to embrace God's grace. Verses 26 through 30 are wall-to-wall grace. You see, there are three words that are related to the word in the New Testament for grace. The first of these is, I don't know why this particular version translates it greetings, because the word out of Gabriel's mouth was literally rejoice. And then he said, O favored one. And then he said, you have found favor with God. Now the word joy and the word grace or favor both have the same root. And so I want to suggest to you today that you cannot have real, true joy outside of a relationship of grace with God through Jesus Christ. But he says to her, you are highly favored. You have been graced by God. I'm going to give you, or the Lord is going to give you, his smile of approval, his grace. Stop for a moment and think. Have you and I been graced? Have we been favored? Let me encourage you to think about this. God is well pleased with you. He favors you. He shows you his grace. Now, God is not always pleased with the things that we do, or the things that we say, or the thoughts that we have. But God is always well pleased and approves of us and grants us his grace simply because we belong to him. This year the holidays have been completely different and will continue to be. Usually at Thanksgiving and Christmas, I have all three of my children and their spouses, and my grandson and his spouse and my two younger grandsons with me. And I want to tell you that Christmas for me is not so much the receiving of gifts. I mean, I appreciate what people give me. But for me, sitting around the table and looking at my children and their spouses and my grandsons and my wife is what makes it Thanksgiving and Christmas for me. If I didn't have anything else, that would be Christmas enough for me. You see, I love my children and my wife. And they have my approval simply because they are mine. They're God's gift to me. God says to you, I am well pleased with you, my child. And the reason I can be is because I have granted you my grace. Now, some of you listening to me this morning, whether here in the sanctuary or by virtual, you really need to embrace God's saving grace. That is, if you have never met the conditions to have Christ in you as the hope of glory, your salvation, your eternal life, your forgiveness, you need to do today what so many of us here today have done. And that is to embrace God's saving grace. And how do you do that? Well, the first thing you have to do is realize you need it. That you're helpless. That you're powerless. You can't save yourself. The second thing you need to do is turn from... Now, you're used to hearing preachers say, turn from your sins. But what I say is you need to turn from your self-centered, self-directed life. And that is the essence, not of sins. Sins are just symptoms, but of sin, our condition before God. And you need to turn to Him. And you need to ask for His forgiveness. And you need to receive it. Many of us already have done that this morning. My prayer is that everyone who's listening this morning has done that. But as believers, have we truly embraced the meaning of God's grace for us? You know, you're not only saved by grace, but you have to live every day of your Christian life by grace. It is only by God's grace that you can live a life that God approves of and that will bring you the true joy and fulfillment in your life that He desires for you to have. I once heard a preacher say when he was preaching on 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and following, where Paul asked the Lord to remove his thorn in the flesh, and Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, we know that Paul had already embraced God's saving grace because he'd been preaching all over the then known world. What was Jesus saying then? This preacher said, as believers, we need to see the grace of God as His empowering presence in our lives, enabling us to do or to be all that God created us to be and to do all that God has called us to do. I'm going to repeat that. It is God's empowering presence in our lives that continually enables us to be what God created us to be. God had something in mind when He created you, and to do all that He's called us to do, and God has called every single one of us here this morning to do something for His kingdom and His glory. You have found favor with Him, and don't think that just because you do religious things and you go through worship motions and you try to work for the Lord, yes, He desires that. But more than anything else, He desires your worship of Him. That He is number one priority in your life. you can only do that if you wrap your arms and bring to your heart the grace of God. The second thing that we need to do in order to have a Merry Christmas is we need to believe, receive, and conceive the Son of God. The angel Gabriel says to Mary, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Jesus comes over from the Old Testament word and name Joshua, or Yeshua. And it means the Lord, and he alone saves. And he alone is salvation. You need to believe first. And I left that out, and I'm sorry about that. What does it mean to believe in the Son of God? It means that you do more than just acknowledge with your head who Jesus is, but that you turn your whole life over to him. You put everything you are and have in his hands and say, "Lord, I'm depending on you. Enable me to do what you would have me to do. I want to trust you with my whole life." Mary had to believe the angel's words. And secondly, she had to receive the life of Jesus planted in her womb. And you and I need to receive Christ. And there again, I go back to that point that some of us here today may need to receive God's free offer. Because as John says in John 1, "To as many as received him, even to those who believed on his name, he gave the right, the authority, and the privilege to become sons and daughters of God." Have you ever really stopped to think what that means? Think about the majesty of the person of Christ that you have received into your life. Gabriel calls him the Son of the Most High. You know what Most High means? It means Most High. It means there's no court of appeals above God's throne. And Jesus is the Son of the Most High. Not only that, but he is David's greater son, Messiah, the deliverer, which Israel had been looking for hundreds of years. The deliverer who was coming, and they thought to deliver them from the power of human powers and kingdoms, but he came to deliver them from the dominion of darkness, of sin, and of death. He also says that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, I tell everybody I preach to that my mind is a little twisted and I think of things most people don't. But every time I see the word Jacob after Genesis, or the God of Jacob, I think about this. When God appeared to Jacob at Bethel, Jacob was running because he was a crook and a cheat and a charlatan and a liar. I've been there. In a certain extent, I still am there. But the thing that is amazing to me is even though Jacob was all these things, God extended his covenant grace to this man who needed it so desperately, and to this man who needed it so desperately. He didn't ask Jacob for anything. He says, I am the Lord your God, the God of Abraham and Isaac your father. And I will promise you, as I promised them, that I will give you an inheritance in this land. Wow. And God one day said to me, John, you're not living the way I want you to live. But I'm going to give you my covenant of love anyway. I'm going to share my grace with you, and I'm going to make you my son. But then conceive. Mary had to conceive in her womb. The Apostles' Creed said that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. She had to conceive. God, the Holy Spirit, had to plant the tiny cell that would become the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, a human being who would go to the cross and die for you and me. You and I also have to conceive Jesus in our lives. You see, I don't know really all the ins and outs of conception and pregnancy because I ain't a woman. But one thing I do know is this. If a woman wants to be a mother, if she desires to be a mother, if she plans to be a mother, once that child is conceived in her womb and that woman will do everything possible to protect and nurture and nourish that life within her until she brings it into the world. We need to do the same thing. If you're a believer, God has placed the life of the Son of God in you. And devotional writer Oswald Chambers used to say that we as believers need to feed the life of the Son of God in us. So how do you do that? Well, the only way you can do that is to be in His presence. Open your Bible and read it, as Jared has told you so many times. Excuse me. And what I have found in my own life is I can't just read hurriedly through a passage one time. I have to go back and read it several times and meditate on it and often pray it back to God. And He begins to work in my life. And I am feeding the life of the Son of God in me. Preacher, I don't have the time that you do. After all, you've been a preacher and you're retired. I want to tell you that everybody at midnight on every night gets the same amount of time. 24 hours. 14,400 seconds. It's not having enough time. It's what do you prioritize with your time. Surely you could carve out 15 minutes to look at God's Word and to talk to God and praise Him and thank Him. And then make your request known to Him. And I must hurry. The third thing you need to do is develop dependence on God's Spirit. Mary had a very logical question. How am I going to have a baby? I'm a virgin. I've never been intimate with a man at any time in my life. How am I going to have a baby? And Gabriel said, y'all, I'm sorry. Gabriel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child, and that word is literally Holy One, the Holy One to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Mary had to receive a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It couldn't happen any other way. The Holy Spirit had to come upon her. And the miracle working power of the Most High had to overshadow her. Without the agency of a human father, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world because Mary had to depend on the Holy Spirit and not natural things. Folks, I'm afraid that we as Baptists don't talk much about the Holy Spirit. We've never seen the Father. Hard for us to identify with Him. We identify easily with Jesus because He's been one of us. But I want to share with you, the Holy Spirit is the only person of the Trinity that you have direct personal experience of. Because He lives in you. That's the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. I dare you this week to say, Lord, I don't understand all this, but I want the Holy Spirit to take over all my life. I want Him to sit on the throne of my life. I want Him to dominate my life. I want Him to guide my every step, my every word, my every thought. You might be amazed at what God will do. And then the fourth and last thing you need to do to have a Merry Christmas is trust God with the future. Mary didn't understand how this was going to happen. So Gabriel gave her an encouragement, a sign. He said, your cousin, your relative Elizabeth, is having a baby. This is her 6 month of pregnancy. It is impossible. Thank you so much. Maybe that's the Lord's cue for me to stop. He gave her a sign. And then he said, of both Elizabeth and to Mary, for nothing will be impossible with God. And what Gabriel literally said was this: no word of God will be without power. When God makes a promise or gives a command, He has the power to fulfill it and to make sure His will and word is done. And then to have a Merry Christmas, we need to adopt Mary's attitude. God didn't give her a road map or in these days a GPS, turn-by-turn directions on her journey. All He said was, you're going to have a baby, and that baby's going to be my son. And Mary made an incredible statement. Look, I am the Lord's servant. That word is frequently translated in the New Testament as slave. There were two kinds of bondservants in the New Testament. One was involuntary, that you had been enslaved, that you were property of somebody else. You didn't have a will of your own. But the other meaning was, is was that you were a bondservant of the Lord or of another by free will. Mary didn't have an explanation. She didn't know what was going to happen. But she said, I am the Lord's bondservant. His will be done in my life. Let it be done to me as you have spoken. I hope that all of us here today and watching online have a merry Christmas. And that if God needs to turn our world upside down before he turns it right side up, that he will do so. Let us pray. Father, before you we come to bow, seeking the attitude of Mary, that we are your servants by free will. And we're going to leave the future in your hands. What we want right now is your immediate work in our lives. And we ask that in the name of your Son, the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. Amen.